good morning. It's great to be here. Thank you guys for having us. Thank you for your hospitality. I think the last time I was here was with my wife and kids. It was in March last year. So it's been a little while, and it's great to see what God's doing with you guys. We've had a great time the last couple of nights with the youth and the young adults, and just love what God's doing with you as a church. I just can't get this feeling off my heart that there's something explosive happening in a good way. That you know, that there's a momentum in what God's doing with you. Let me encourage you to continue to be bringing people, to continue to invite your friends and family, continue to believe for the prodigals, as Mark just shared, for the lost, for the people that don't know Jesus, for the ones that maybe you've shared with in the past, and maybe they've said no, but share with them again, invite them again. I just feel like for you guys as a church, there's a season of fruitfulness, of increased fruitfulness, where those who might have said no are going to say yes. Lord, let it be. Let it be. Like I said, I came last time with my wife and kids. I have a boy, two boys. One now is turned six in a couple of weeks. So I'm going to rush home for my anniversary and his birthday. And so he turns six, and then our little one is two and a half. And there's nothing that kind of pleases me more than to see my boys growing up and being obedient and taking responsibility for the things that they do. Because, you know, little kids, they get into trouble. They get into mischief. I asked my youngest son, who's two and a half, what do you have in your mouth the other day? Because he was like this. And out came 10 rocks. What, one at a time. So kids are going to get into trouble. They're going to do the wrong thing, but I love it to see them take responsibility, even if they've done the wrong thing, to say, yes, I'm sorry, Dad, I did the wrong thing. Our job as parents is to raise our kids, to train them up to be responsible adults who love and obey Jesus. So I love to see them taking responsibility. And when I was in the eighth grade, I got in some trouble at school. I went to a new school, and I sat in the back row, which is always a bad idea. And there's some kids graffitiing on a desk with a pen. And I thought, I can do better than that. So I got out like a protractor, and I scratched my graffiti into the desk, and then I colored it in. I thought, yeah, it's going to be a permanent sort of thing. Much to my surprise, at the end of week school assembly, there was a big picture of my lovely graffiti on the screen. And I went, uh-oh, this is going to end badly. And our whole grade level was called into the classroom where the graffiti was. And they said, who did it? And I went, well, there's no getting out of this. So I just put my hand up and said, it was me. I'm sorry. And everyone looked shocked. Everyone's like, well, that was easy. And so the principal says, well, the rest of you guys can go. And I found out later that they'd had a similar incident the year before where someone had done something, and they called the whole class in, and they spent 2 weeks of recesses and lunches in there before somebody else daubed in the person who did the wrong thing. The person didn't even own up. And so the principal didn't quite know what to do with the fact that I just said, yeah, it was me straight away. So he gave me a punishment. I think I had to clean desks for a week, which was lovely at a new school. Yeah, that's a great way to get involved in school. But I, you know, there's this thing, it kind of just threw him. That I would take responsibility. And I think one of the biggest problems with our society is that people aren't willing to take responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always something else. I could have argued that it wasn't my fault that I graffitied on the desk. I was new at the school. Other kids were doing it. You know, they led me astray. It wasn't my fault. I didn't know what I was doing. But the truth was, I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew I shouldn't do it. I knew they shouldn't do it, but I did it anyways. In the end, none of those excuses excuse the fact that I didn't do the right thing. And that mentality of not taking responsibility can creep into the church. It can creep into our thinking even as Christians. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Many Christians live with this idea that it's the pastor's responsibility for me to grow. Many Christians live with the idea that maybe it's our home group leader's responsibility or the youth leader's responsibility for us to grow. It's the kids teacher's responsibility for my kids to grow. The Bible says that those who lead will give an account, but that account is for their life and how they rightly divide the word of truth, not how I respond to it. It's a tremendously freeing thing for somebody who leads a church, because all I can do is bring the truth of God and be responsible for how I live my life, but I can't make people respond. It's freeing and it's frustrating, because I want people to respond and I want them to grow and mature, but I can't make you do it. I got a creaky spot on the stage. I'm going to go right over here. Okay. Well, they don't fall through.
Not your wooden leg.
Yes, my peg leg is creaking. We often think that, at times we can think that our growth is determined by the best-selling book, by the latest author, by the latest conference or podcast or any other thing. But if we're going to be effective, if we're going to live in freedom, if we're going to grow and mature and do what Jesus has called us to, if we're going to have impact, we have to take responsibility as Christians for our own growth and maturity. We can't leave it to somebody else. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 12 says this: "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Verse 20 says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants to evil, but in your thinking be mature." And verse 32 says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Paul's saying that our spiritual growth and our maturity is our responsibility. Following Jesus is this process of rebirth and of growth and maturity and growing. And it's moving from being born again like an actual baby into this new spiritual life, and then growing up in strength and maturity. There's a process in this. In John 3, there's a guy named Nicodemus who struggles with this concept of rebirth and growing. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John 3? We're going to read from verse 1. Nicodemus struggled with this concept of being born again. It says this in John chapter 3 from verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?'" He still didn't quite grasp the concept. Let's jump down to verse 14. And Jesus says, "As Moses was lifted up the as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world," one of the most famous verses in Scripture, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, that people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Taking charge of my own spiritual growth and maturity starts, firstly, with being born again by the Spirit of God. That's the starting place of my spiritual growth and maturity. Jesus is the focus, because it's by believing in him that we're saved. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But that transaction, that rebirth, is a spiritual transaction. It's not a natural transaction. And this is what Nicodemus struggled to understand. He was thinking in terms of the natural, but Jesus was speaking in terms of the spiritual. He's saying, "How can I be born again? I mean, I can't actually be born from my mother again." And Jesus is saying, you're thinking in the wrong way. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the presence of God that causes us to be born again, to be made new, to be part of the family of God. Genesis 1 verse 2 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. See, from the very beginning of creation, it's the Spirit of God that's part of new life. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said. We can't separate the Word and the Spirit, because the Christian walk is all about Spirit. We can't do this without the empowering of His presence. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. We cannot grow and mature without being reborn by the Spirit, growing by the Spirit, and walking by the Spirit of God. Everyone is included. We're born from the beginning of the Spirit. If you're born again in Jesus, you're born of the Spirit of God. And we're born again, and we start this new mode of living, and that living can only be by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, the Bible becomes a textbook that we fail to live up to in our own strength. Taking charge of my own maturity demands being born anew by the Spirit of God. And if you haven't been born anew by the Spirit of God, I'm trusting that this morning you'll be born again by the Spirit of God, that transaction will take place. But it doesn't stop with being born again. That's the starting place. That's the entry point. And it grows from there. Taking responsibility for my own growth and maturity means becoming spiritually mature. Not just being born again and staying as a baby, but becoming spiritually mature. You know, babies are cute. I've seen quite a few babies throughout in the room, and they're cute. They're lovely. It's lovely to have a little baby. I mean, I'm not far from the little baby stage with my boys. And they're lovely. It's lovely to hold a little baby. And you don't mind, like, that they make a mess on themselves. And you don't mind having to carry them around. You don't mind if they throw up a little bit on themselves, because they're cute and they're lovely and they're defenseless and you have to help them. You don't mind changing their diaper because they're a baby. But as a 34, soon to be 35-year-old man, it's not so cute if I was still acting like a baby. I don't think Mike wants to cuddle me on his lap and have me dribble on myself and have to change my diaper. It's not so cute trying to carry a 34-year-old man around in one of those baby carrier things. See, God didn't design us to stay as spiritual babies. He wants us to grow and mature into strong adults. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 15 says this, and He, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Can you say grow up? In every way, not just in a few ways, but in every way, to Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We don't stop at birth in the natural, and we shouldn't stop at birth in the spiritual. Jesus, through His Spirit, has given us what we need to grow and mature. We don't stop at birth or as children. Children are vulnerable. Children are tossed to and fro, back and forth by every new idea, by every wind of doctrine. Children are deceived by human cunning, by craftiness, by schemes, but we're called to grow in spiritual maturity. What does maturity look like? I'm glad you asked this morning. Maturity looks like Jesus. It's the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we're called to grow up into. It's people who are doing the work of ministry through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's getting involved. It's walking in the unity of the faith. Maturity looks like it's people speaking the truth in love. It's growing into the likeness of Jesus. We can all do that. And we should all be doing that. So how do we take responsibility for our own maturity and growth in a world that wants us to skirt or to shrink responsibility at every turn? How do I take responsibility when everything around me is saying, forget responsibility, don't settle down, go and do whatever you want to do because it's all about you? How do I stand in the face of that and be a person who grows and matures? If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider Jesus, look to Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have forgotten the exhortation, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what was lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. How do we take responsibility for our own maturity and our own spiritual growth in the face of a world that wants us to run away from responsibility? Firstly, we lay aside every weight and sin. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. God's wanting to set some people free this morning from the weight of sin. Some of those things that have kept us as spiritual children, he's wanting to set some people free this morning. Sin weighs us down. Sin slows us down. It stops us from running the race effectively. Have you ever tried to run with a heavy backpack on? My brother at one point decided that he was like going to be like Superman. And so we'd go out on like jogs. And this is like when we were teenagers. And he would like take a backpack with a weight in it just because he wanted to be better. And he still beat me, and even with the weight on it. But it weighs you down. I tried to run with it. I couldn't run with it because it slows you down. But the thing is this, when you take the weight off, it feels like you're flying. It's like suddenly you go, I didn't know it could be like this. And so many of us are walking around weighed down by sin and thinking this is just my lot in life. But when we lay that aside through the power of Jesus, suddenly we go, I didn't know life could be like this. I didn't realize it. I feel like I'm flying. I feel like I'm soaring, like I'm hardly even touching the ground when I take steps. You might be able to walk or to run with a backpack, that weight of sin on, but it slows you down and it tires you out. If there's areas of sin in your life that you're struggling with, God wants to set you free so you can grow and mature. It doesn't have to be next week. It could be this morning. It's time to lay it aside this morning. It might be sin that you've struggled with for years. God wants to bring breakthrough and freedom this morning. He wants to bring freedom today in this place. Firstly, lay aside every weight and sin. Secondly, for us to take responsibility for our growth and our maturity, it says, run your race with hope and endurance because of who Jesus is. It's verse 1 and 2. We have to take responsibility for our own maturity. But it's Jesus who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. We take responsibility, but it's in Jesus. It doesn't now become my thing that I have to make myself grow and mature. It's Jesus, you are the founder and the perfecter of my faith, and I am going to cling to you. I'm going to take responsibility to lay things aside and cling to you. When we remain focused on him and when we continue to respond to the leading of the Spirit, he is faithful to bring us to maturity. It's just a tremendous truth, the faithfulness of God to not let us go. And when we mess up, he's right there because he's faithful to bring us to maturity, the founder and perfecter. And then it says, don't give up. Thirdly, don't give up in the fight against sin. Lay aside every weight and sin, but also don't give up in the fight against sin because it's not just a one-time thing. I don't go, okay, I've laid it aside and now I'm never going to have to deal with sin again. He says, don't give up in the fight. Keep fighting even to the point of shedding your blood. That's a pretty full-on statement. I don't know if any of us have had to fight against sin to the point of shedding our blood. Romans 8, verse 12 to 13 in the NIV says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, we've been set free by Jesus. We've been empowered by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live according to the Spirit. It says, by the Spirit, you, can you say you? You put to death the misdeeds of the body. So through the empowering of the Spirit, but we have some action to play in this. We have a part to play in the putting to death the misdeeds of the body. It requires some action on our part. The Spirit doesn't magically take over our minds and just kind of kill off the desire to sin, to do the misdeeds of the body. It's not like suddenly, you know, God just takes us over and I never have my own thoughts again. We're in this battle until we go to be with Jesus. We're in this constant battle against our flesh. Our flesh wants to do the wrong thing, and God's calling us to a greater thing. So he's saying, keep fighting the good fight. Keep fighting against our flesh. Keep putting your flesh to death. Keep putting to death the misdeeds of the body. We need to put those things to death. Not just expect God to wrap us up in bubble wrap, because he's called us to be a witness in a world that needs him, to be a light. I love it that the Bible says that he will protect us from the enemy, but we need to get our own victory through the Spirit over the flesh. When temptation to the misdeeds of the body arises, kill it. When temptation arises, kill it. This is self-leadership. This is self-discipline. Choose to think about something else. Run away, literally run away from temptation. I love the story of Joseph where Potiphar's wife lays hold of him and he actually runs away to the point where his cloak is torn off of him and he runs out of the house. Sometimes we need to actually run away, not just like metaphorically run away, but actually get in our car and go somewhere else. Put barriers in place in your life so that you can't sin. Fourthly, how do we take responsibility for my own growth and maturity? Respond to the Lord's discipline. Verse 5 to 11. Discipline seems painful in the moment. It's never nice when there's discipline, but it yields the beautiful fruit of holiness and righteousness. As a father, I particularly dislike disciplining my boys. It is not the joy of fatherhood. Although I know that it's going to produce a fruit of godliness in them. I want to raise young men who will be respectful, who will obey God when he speaks the first time, who will be a positive part of society. And I know that that won't happen unless I have some sort of discipline in their life. And God's entrusted me as their father to discipline them. They don't like getting disciplined. How many of you have kids? Do your kids ever be like, your kids are never like, oh, yay, discipline me. Oh, go to your room. I'd love to do that. Kids don't like being disciplined, but we know that the fruit produced by discipline is worth the pain in the moment. Warren Wiersbe writes this: liberty to the believer never means freedom to do as he or she pleases, for that is the worst kind of slavery. Rather, Christian liberty in the spirit is freedom from the law and flesh so that we can please God and become what he wants us to be. God puts boundaries in our life. He puts discipline in our life because he wants us to grow and to mature. He wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear the fruit of holiness and righteousness. Fifthly, how do we take responsibility for our own growth and maturity? Prepare for victory. Verse 12 and 13. Prepare for victory. Be practical with overcoming sin. Whatever the thing is that you struggle with, because there's a lot of people in this room and we'll all probably struggle with different things. And if you say, I don't struggle with anything, then you're probably not being honest with yourself. Because all of us will struggle with something at some point. Be practical with overcoming sin. When you understand you have a weakness in an area, you can be prepared so that you don't sustain injury in that area again. I don't so much enjoy, but I have done running. I've run a marathon, I've run a half marathon, I ran a half marathon a couple weeks ago, but my problem is that I have really bad knees. And so I know I have a weakness in my knees, and I know that I can't run long distances without preparing so I don't sustain injury in my knees again. So I have to go and get my knees taped up and my hamstrings taped up, and so I look like I have racing stripes. Even though I go quite slow, it's like the tortoise with the racing stripes. I don't fly like the wind. I'm more like a slow moving snail when I run. But there's this preparation because I know that this is an area of weakness for me. I know that if I'm going to try and run 21 Ks or 42 Ks, that if I don't prepare, that my knees, because they're weak, will sustain injury. And I think we have to have the same sort of approach to the areas of weakness in our life. The areas where we struggle with sin or we struggle with temptation is to prepare for victory. I want to finish the race. When I go out, I don't know if any of you have ever run a race like that, but they make you pay, which is totally doesn't make sense that you pay this money to then run 20 Ks. And I had this thought when I was running. I was like, I paid to do this. Why? I actually could just do this on my own. I could just start my stopwatch and run 21 Ks and be like, that was free, and I still hated it. But when you pay to do it, then you really want to finish. There's no bailing out halfway. Cause you think, I'm not going to stop because I paid to do this. I'm going to get that little medal that they give me and hang it on my wall so people know. Preparing. In those areas of our weakness, Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, that then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. To move forward into what God has for us, we have to be a people who take responsibility for our own growth and maturity. I know that this church has amazing leaders who pray for you, who care for you, who want the best for you, who labor in bringing the truth of God, who shed their own blood, sweat, and tears for your growth, but they can't make you grow. We have to take responsibility for our own growth. Born of the Spirit, maturing in the Spirit, and growing into the fullness of Christ. If you're going to walk into all that God has for you as a church, and I believe that the season that he's bringing you into is a season of even greater increase. It can't just be the leaders. It can't just be the front few rows. It has to be every single one of us. Would you stand with me this morning?